3 this morning. And what I'm going to give you are 6 character traits of men of God, or actually 6 character traits that I'd like to see all men of God develop. Actually, if you're going to be a man of God, I guess you have to develop these 6 character traits. But it would be good if everybody would direct them, but because we've been kind of focusing a little bit on men and the next young men being the next leaders of our church and of our nation and in society in general, we want godly men to be that kind of a man. So I want you to stand with me, and we're going to read this morning from James chapter 3, verses 2 through 10. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. And my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on the teaching of some biblical principles today, particularly to the hearts of the men in this church. But obviously these are good for men, and they're good for women, and they're good for young, and they're good for old. And they're just traits that godly people have. We're really trying to encourage our men and our young men particularly to step up to the plate and become men of God, those that would qualify down the road for leadership in the church and leadership in other places in our society and make good godly leaders with good godly influence. So we praise you for your word. We thank you that it affects every single area of our life. Even obviously this morning what James talks about here is our tongue, our mouth. And so it affects all of us. And Lord, I pray that we would see that, and our Christianity really should be seen in everything we say and do and think. So please add your blessing to the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You might just as well go ahead and take your Bible, although you can put a marker here in James chapter 3 if you want to, and turn to Daniel chapter 1 because I want to make a few comments about Daniel. So we're going to talk about 6 character traits that I think are important if you're going to be a person of God and particularly a man of God. Several years ago, how many of you go to Sight and Sounds down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania? And you go down and you watch those plays. Ah, they're just terrific. Well, several years ago, we were down there and we watched one of them. We've seen a lot of them. But we watched Daniel. And I will have to tell you, that was one of my favorites that I've seen. I've seen Noah, I've seen In the Beginning, Behold the Lamb, Joseph, I don't know, some other ones in there. Was Ruth one of them, and maybe Abraham? Anyways, we've been there several times. But this one with Daniel showed Daniel as just a man of God, and throughout this whole drama, and these are top-notch. I mean, these are like, I don't know, tickets are $50 a piece. They're worth every penny of it. They are. These are top-notch dramas, and the Bible comes alive, and they do just a great job. But they had Daniel out there, and I left that drama that night. I thought to myself, what a man of God, all throughout the whole thing. Now, it started, if you look in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. That started when Daniel was a youngster. he made a commitment or surrendered, as we're singing, for an opening or something. But Daniel did something or said something to the Lord, and it stuck with him all of his life. He said, I am not going to defile myself. That's what he said. Now, I want you to remember the setting Daniel was in. He was taken captive. He was taken away from his home and away from his family, and he was put into a Babylonian captivity, and his circumstances couldn't have been a whole lot worse than they were. Nonetheless, in those circumstances, Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to be true to God, I'm going to be true to the God of my fathers, and I'm going to stay loyal, and I'm going to stay faithful. Now jump on ahead to chapter 6. I might actually do a series on the life of Daniel. I've done it one other time, and I thought about doing it again. In Daniel chapter 6, when you arrive here, Daniel is no longer the young man that he was in Daniel chapter 1. He's a middle-aged man. But he made a commitment years and years ago that he was going to stay true to God. Verse 3 says, then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because you notice it says there was an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So now, from way back when he was a youngster, all the way up until now, he's a middle-aged man. This Daniel is still faithful. He's still serving God. If you come down to verse 16, the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually. Daniel's reputation went before him or preceded him, and the king said, the God who you serve continually, from the time that Daniel was a youngster to the time now when he's thrown into the den of lions, he's still got the same reputation. You say, what was he thrown in the den of lions for if he was a godly Christian? Because he wouldn't defile, he wouldn't back away from his commitment. He was going to stay true to God, and he was not going to get involved in idolatry and in false worship and all those things. So he said, that's not going to happen. So he stayed true to God. You can read the story. It's quite a story. If you back up to verse 13, then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regarded not thee, O king, nor decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. There was a decree that the king had made, but it was set up and manipulated by others. And they said, nobody can bow down to any other god. Well, they knew Daniel so well that he was going to bow down and pray. They knew that he'd done it three times a day. So he did. And then they said in verse 13, that Daniel, that guy that serves God continually, he served God in spite of what the politicians said. And you know what? Everybody knew it. Verse 5 said, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They knew Daniel. They knew Daniel was a godly man. They knew he was a man of God. And they knew that if they were ever going to find anything against him, it would have to be somehow against his God. And so they manipulated the king and signing a decree, and they said, you cannot bow down and pray. Well, Daniel bowed down and prayed. And he, by the way, he knew about the decree. He just was so committed that he wasn't going to compromise in that particular area of his life because he was a true man of God. I want you to go back to James chapter 3. And so when we're talking about people who are true men of God. And I want to mention six important areas that we ought to have stellar character in if we're going to serve the Lord. And obviously, because of the text we read this morning, you can figure out what the first one is. We should have excellent speech. And I'm going to say several things. Because there's six character traits here, I'm going to focus on a couple of them a little bit more than others. And one we focused on last week anyway, purity. But you know, the Bible compares our speech to three things. In the text in James chapter 3, it's compared to fire. In Psalm 55, it's compared to a sharp razor. You know what a sharp razor can do? It can really cut. And in Psalm 140, in verse 3, it's compared to a snake's sharp, poisonous fangs that can poison people. So those three things that the Bible compares a human's tongue to, none of them are really that good. James chapter 3 is probably the most classic passage that deals with our speech. And in the last verse, verse 10, is so true. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. Isn't it amazing how you can bless one moment and say cruel and mean and vicious things and maybe even curse literally? And he said, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now, what are the problems? And I'm going to mention these quickly, but maybe the Lord of God will speak to your heart on these. What are the problems that people have with their mouth? And let me say something. If you have any of these problems, I'm going to give you a piece of advice on where to start to counsel yourself. Read the book of Proverbs and read the book of Proverbs and read the book of Proverbs. Words, tongues, lips, it's all through the book of Proverbs. About everything that I'm going to say to you can be found in either the book of Ephesians or in the book of Proverbs. But what are the problems we have with our speech? First of all, lying. Lying ought not to be a part of Christian character. It does not belong anywhere. Now, I know it's in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness. But people lie. Do you like to be lied to? Nobody likes to be lied to. If lying is a problem, a perpetual liar, I guess they're called, you ought to just get rid of that. You ought to confess it, as Proverbs says, and you ought to forsake it. But that's one of the problems that people have with their lips. They just lie and lie. And then, of course, Ephesians, Paul mentioned, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so there's corrupt communication, things that corrupt and do damage and that hurt and do not edify and build up. And then there's filthiness. And people use filthy language, and they say things and use words that they ought not to use. And then there's evil speaking. Let evil speaking be put away from you, Paul said. And then foolish talking and jesting and perverse lips or corrupted lips. When you guys or you girls hear people talk perverse things, you ought to just turn away from it and just walk away. And I'll tell you something else you should never do. You should never laugh at a perverse joke. And you should never tell a perverse joke. They're perverse. They're disgusting. And then there's some people that every other sentence out of their mouth has some kind of a perverse connection to it. And then sometimes people use deceit. You say, well, that's the same as lying. And deceit can be a half-truth. You know, I'm saying what I'm saying, and I'm saying it the way I can say it, so I can deceive you, and there's deceit, and crafty, or maybe you would use the word tricky. And then there's guile speech, or crooked speech. And then some people use flattery words. And then, unfortunately, you hear people use words of cursing, like saying words you tell your kids, don't ever say that again, but yet some parents say the same thing. Now, the problem is, it's everywhere in our society. And I actually mentioned several of these things in chapel the other morning, but kids think it's cool when another kid swears and curses. So they start picking up on it. Some of the guys around here and ladies have worked at Bernie Bus and driven buses or been monitored on buses or worked in public schools, and they will tell you that even the first graders curse. Could you imagine being cursed out by a first grader? I mean, that when I was young, that was unheard of. Now, it's the norm. Bus drivers particularly will tell you can't believe how these kids curse in school. I know the Wood Zygmunds moved, so you can't do this, but if you were to ask Nancy when she quit working at the school, she taught third grade. And I was talking to her and Kevin one day, and she says, Pastor, I quit my job. I said, you did? I said, you retired? You don't look old enough to retire. She says, no, Pastor, I didn't retire. I quit. I've had it. Those kids, the parents, it's just, and Kevin says, this is the worst year she's ever had in school. That's how bad kids are getting today. And they curse and they swear and they use filthy language. And somebody told me one day, well, the Bible never says thou shalt not swear. You know what? That's an excuse for you to sin. Okay, it doesn't need to spell it out. It doesn't say thou shalt not smoke either. Most of all, you believe that smoking is a sin? I mean, come on. Anyway, cursing, that's something else people do. Gossip. Oh, gossip is a bad one that people use with their mouth. Gossip hurts other people. And by the way, you'll develop a reputation to being a gossip, and people will come back and say, oh, don't talk to her, don't talk to him. Those people tell everything. They're nothing but a gossip or a talebearer or a whisperer. And Proverbs 15:1 says that grievous words stir up strife. So sometimes people say things that are just grievous. And then, of course, others backbite. And they talk one way to you, and then they talk another way behind your back, and they're backbiters. And you have all this kind of evil speaking going on, And so James says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. And the Bible lists several different sins that we can commit with our mouth. Now, people of God, men of God, learn to control their tongues. But we can have a problem with it. And by the way, our speech, whatever we say, it can affect other people. Now, I'm going to say something because I've heard a lot of preachers say this and I've thought about it, and I was this way when I was younger, I suppose. But some people say, I just tell it like it is. Now, I want you to think about this. You don't have to jump right on this right away. Did Jesus always tell it just like it was? No, he did not. He spoke in parables. There was one group of people particularly he told it the way it was, and that was who? The Pharisees, his enemies. But he just didn't lambast everybody all the time. His words were kind. They were gentle. He spoke in parables. He sometimes would answer people's questions with another question. There was times he told it just the way it is. But there, I'm just going to tell you, he didn't do that all the time. And we ought not to do that all the time. I was talking to my late wife one time. I'll never forget this when she told me this. Because I would just tell it the way I saw it, you know. She said to me one day, she says, you know, sometimes you say things, I'd rather you punched me than say what you say. That was her punching me without using a fist telling me that. Sometimes it's not good to just to come right out and say it. Now, sometimes we do. You say, well, you do it all the time from the pulpit, Pastor. The pulpit ministry is different than a one-on-one conversation with other people. I hope you figure that out. Jesus didn't do it all the time. You say, why not? Well, I think he wants to see if people come to the... That's why we don't church discipline people is right away, immediately. We studied that not that long ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But you want to give the Spirit of God an opportunity to convict them and bring them to the place where they're going to get their lives right with the Lord. And you want God to have a chance to work. You don't want to jump ahead of them. Now listen, our speech can also stir up anger. It can affect other people and make them angry. Grievous words stir up strife, but it says a soft answer turneth away anger. Now listen, turneth away wrath. You ought to learn to speak softly. You've probably heard this said. Sometimes it's not what you say, it's how you say it. So you can say the truth, but if you speak the truth without love, it can be damaging, not helping. Well, I'm just going to say it. You know, you might want to think twice about that. You don't have to buy into that right away because so many people have said it, and I've heard preachers say it multiple times. But I don't know that that's always the best policy when you're dealing with people one-on-one. Anyway, you ponder that. We can stir up anger. We can wound other people. We can deceive other people. We can destroy other people. There's just a lot of things that can happen with our mouth. Now, we can draw people closer to the God, and we can push people away from God. And all these principles that I've mentioned so far about our tongue, they're all from the book of Proverbs just about. And if you don't learn to control your tongue, you know what's going to happen? You're going to experience trouble. On the other hand, as it says in our text, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. It can benefit others. You can develop some inner qualities, develop good speaking habits, and to edify, as it says in Ephesians 4. First of all, you can develop a righteous, godly, just character. Because that's what we're talking about here, character. And you can develop some wisdom. And you can develop a holy reverence for the Lord. And you can develop purity, which results in pleasant words and friendship. Well, Pastor, how do I control it? Well, I tell you, I'd start with this. I'd ask God to change my heart. Because what comes out of the mouth has its origin in the heart. You know the verse. So I'd ask God to change my heart. And then I would do all I could do to guard my lips. And then I would, and you know, our parents told us this all the time, think before you speak. But some people just, whoo, out it comes. Learn to think before you speak. And James in chapter 1 and verse 19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. I would be hesitant to just blurt out and talk. Be hesitant. Think about it. And then you can do this. You can replace your bad speech with, the Bible says our speech is to be seasoned with salt. And then it's to be gracious and it's to be kind. Some people just can't say kind words. They just can't say pleasant words. And then I said this already, but you can learn to think before you speak. And you can ask God to purify your heart, Luke 6:45. And you can ask yourself before you open your mouth, will these words build up and edify, or are they going to tear down, and are they going to hurt, and are they going to cut, and are they going to humiliate, and are they going to destroy? Now, one of the things that we need to develop in our character is we need to have excellent speech. The second one is this. There needs to be a, you got to develop a mature behavior. Now, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:11, I think. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. He matured. There does come a time, young people, when you have to grow up. Now, I'm not saying you have to be boring. I'm not saying you can't ever laugh or cut up or have a good time. But there is a time to grow up. Somewhere when you hit 18, 19, 20 years old, you ought to start growing up and start figuring out some things in life. You say, well, what do I need to do? You need to take your responsibilities seriously. One of the things that I like about school, and I wasn't a fan of school any more than any other kid is a fan of school. I hated school with a passion. I hated school, okay, just like every other kid. But I went to school, and I did my schoolwork, most of it. I didn't do it all. And my parents never made us do it all. They never checked our schoolwork. So we didn't. And if we didn't do it, we never got in trouble. But we check our kids and always made sure our kids were up to speed on it. But you know what? You have to learn to take responsibility seriously. Now, I grew up working on the farm. I know that's against the law today because that's child abuse. Didn't hurt me any. But when I was 13 years old, I would go out, you know, I'd get out of school, and I'd have a bowl of cereal, and I think I'd watched one episode of The Flintstones. It's my all-time favorite television program, The Flintstones. So then I'd go out to the barn, and nobody told me. I'd go out there, I was 13, I'd buy myself, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, all those years. I'd feed all the cows. I brought the haylage down out of the one silo, the corn silage out of the other silo, the hay out of the hay mound, the high-moistured corn from the other silo, and the grain from the bin upstairs. And by the way, we didn't have feed carts with electric unloaders and all that, or to push the button to feed the cows or put it in the bin. We did it with a pitchfork and a wheelbarrow. And we fill it up, big old heap and wheelbarrow, and we fed two cows. But that's only the haylage. That's not the corn silage and the grain. You say, how many wheelbarrows did you wheel a night of feed? Well over 100. Well over 100 every day. Feed them up. No one had to. Then you get tired of it? No, I like the animals and I like being in the barn. I just did. But you have to take that responsibility seriously. Now, we learned younger. Today, so there's so many of those opportunities gone. The small farmer isn't even in business anymore. That the parents have to figure out ways to teach you responsibility more so now than even then. Let me give you, so take your responsibility seriously. Let me give you something else. Don't wait to be told to do everything. If you see something needs to be done, do it. Just do it. Be a godly example to other people. But everybody else is worldly and carnal, but you don't have to be. Here's one for you. Learn to get up in the morning. In 1 Timothy 4:12, that's not, you know, I didn't misspeak there. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Six things there. Conversation speaks of conduct. Have godly conduct. People watch how you behave, how you carry yourself, and how you treat others. They gauge your appropriateness and your manners in your sincerity. You say, well, they shouldn't judge me like that. They do. They do. Mature people learn this. I'll major on this a little bit too. They learn how to fight laziness. Laziness is a sin. You read the book of Proverbs on that one and you'll find over and over and over and over what talks about laziness. Learn to start a project and finish a project. Now, I don't know this, if anybody in our church is this way or not, but there are people that I've known that they start a project, and 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 they never finish a project. Now, I don't function well that way. I usually start a project and finish that project before I even start another project. That's just the way I operate. I get more completed that way. I like to work, but I like at the end of the job to look and say, look at that finished product, whatever it is. I like that. It makes me feel good. Now, lazy people can come up with lots of excuses why they can't work. And if you're lazy, you're going to be ultimately be frustrated if you stay that way all your life. Why is that? Because there's things you're going to desire, but you refuse to do anything to earn them, and so you get frustrated. And then they fail to be motivated by the abundance of work or pressure or deadlines or anything like that or rewards. You just can't motivate them. You know why you can't motivate them? It's a sin problem. Laziness is a sin problem. Lazy people place priority on resting and sleeping above the responsibilities. You'll suffer the consequences of laziness. One of them is personal gratification. Other consequences, poverty, basic responsibilities get neglected. You don't ever become independent. You might even become dependent upon the government. Financial pressures increase, frustrations increase. Your desires are always unfulfilled, and probably you'll become a busybody who is always involved in other people's business. Now, here's God's opinion of laziness. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, here's God's advice for laziness. Do not depend on others or expect others to provide for your needs. God's primary care or primary chastisement, maybe is the right word, for laziness is hunger. You don't always expect people to meet your needs. Assume your own responsibilities, even if it's not convenient to do so. Do you ever get a phone call and you have a plan laid out for the day, and then you get a phone call and it messed your plans up? You still have to figure out somewhere in there to get your responsibilities done. By the time I got out of chapel Friday and chit-chatted with a few people out here in the foyer, I grabbed my phone. Did I show you this, Sean? 13 messages Friday morning by 9:30 in the morning. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. So I redeemed the time. I went to the doctor's about 40 minutes early, maybe an hour, sat in the parking lot and went through all those stupid phone calls, which about seven of them, it just was delete, 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 delete anyways. But there was 13 of them there. Now, I'm thinking, man, how am I going to respond to all these phone calls and do everything else that I got planned for today? Well, you just learn how to do your responsibilities, even if it's not convenient. But here's the best way. I've already said it once. Don't stay in bed if you have responsibilities to complete. You can't stay in bed to 10 o'clock in the morning if you've got things that need to get done. You need to get out of bed and get them done. Do all your work as unto the Lord, because he will be the one who will finally reward you or judge you. And then let's look at this passage of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 6. Some of you may not even be aware of this, but here's the last bit of advice I'll give on laziness. Follow the example of the ant. You say, what in the world? Verse 6 of Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, so consider the ant. Thou sluggard, that's a lazy person, consider her ways, watch the ant, and be wise. Which having no guide, doesn't need somebody to tell him what to do all the time, or overseer, need that boss there all the time, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. She's prepared ahead. Follow her example. I was a foreman when I was in Bible college at a small carpenter shop. And there was a guy, and he went to Bible college with me. But this guy, there was something about him that I said, I think this guy is lazy and he's a sluggard. So I gave him those guys. There was three departments of a building we were in. So we were in the one department one day, and I told him I wanted them guys to do. And then I moved over, and I walked away whistling to make sure he knew I was out of the building. But I never left. I went into one building, and then I turned around, and I came back, and I was watching around the corner. And this guy, now we used air nailers to put the furniture together. He's flinging nails all around the building. I'm thinking, if one of those hits somebody in the eye, and I've got one eye, if it would have hit me in my good eye, I'd be blind. And I'm thinking, so then I backed off a while. He put that down. Then he just stood there, and I had enough after a while. And I went over, and I reamed him out pretty good. And then there was going to be a layoff coming up. And the owner of the business said, I want you to lay people off on your shift, and I want you to start with the worst people first. Well, today, of course, the union wouldn't let you do that. The union would say, no, if they got tenure, inner seniority, and you got to keep them. He was the most senior person in the shop, and he was the very first person I laid off because he was a sluggard. Unbelievable. You need to consider the way of the ant. Now, let me move on. Mature people are not lazy people. And I'll say this if you're single. Don't marry a lazy person. You will be frustrated. Don't major on entertainment and fun all the time. Be mature. Thirdly, I'll pick up the pace here a little bit. I have no choice. Practice selfless love. Immaturity is expressed in self-love. Maturity is expressed in selfless love. You love others more than yourself. What's the two commandments? Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. You ought to have a genuine love for your family, your friends, and the lost that are dying and going to hell. Think of others. Think of your family and the other things that you do in your life. Let me say, grow out of selfishness. All kids are selfish, every one of them. There's very, very, I've never met one that's not, okay? If there's a piece of cake there, if there's five pieces of cake there, they want the biggest one. Or if there's four of one kind and only one of the kind they want, they're going to run over there and get that one that they want. That's the way that works, okay? But mature people, they grow out of that after a while. Immature, always selfish. You have to grow out of that. So learn to be a blessing to others. Fourthly, along with selfless love, have a good attitude. You know, everything in life isn't pleasant. But you cannot control your circumstances. But you can control your attitude in your circumstances. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, this helps to have a good attitude. Be repentant. Say, huh? Remember the prodigal when he left the father and then he came home? He had a whole new attitude. You know what was the first thing that happened? He repented. He said, man, I'm no more worthy to be called my father's son. He even told his dad, he said, make me as one of your servants. Of course, his dad loved him and wouldn't do that. But have an appreciation for holiness and the things of God, and you'll develop a good attitude. Be sincere. Don't be prideful. Be humble. See the good and not the bad. See a cup half full, not half empty. See the good and not the bad in every situation. When you're given a task, whatever the task is, have a good attitude about it. Get it done. Listen, it's got to be done. You might as well enjoy doing it, so do it with a good attitude. There were two jobs that I had in my life. They weren't really jobs, but they were connected with the job that I had. And they had to be done. One was at the mill, and you put clothes on, and at the end of the day, you were going to throw them in the garbage can. They were never going to go into a washing machine. They were filthy. But it had to be done. They paid us time and a half to go in and do it on Saturday. We worked at our own rate. It wasn't a piecework job. We got the job done. Nope. And if you wanted to sign up for that job, I promise you, you'd have got it because nobody else wanted it. It was a nasty job. There was a lot of nasty jobs in there, wonder Mark. But that one was really nasty, cleaning those dip tanks. But you know what? It had to be done. I volunteered to do it every single time. Because in the end, my machines that I ran better. So I liked the end result. I didn't like the process, all of it, to get to the end result. But it had to be done. Just do it. It's got to be done anyway. You might as well enjoy it because you can see the benefit in the end result. Have a good attitude. When your parent says get an attitude adjustment, they're probably right. You probably need one. Fifthly, have sincere faith. Paul said to Timothy, he says, when I recall to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And then he said to Timothy again, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. People despise hypocrisy. They can't stand hypocrites. Even hypocrites despise hypocrites. They can talk about hypocrites, but it's funny, they can't see it in their own mind and in their own life. You aren't perfect. Nobody's perfect, but you can be consistent in your walk with the Lord. So be real, be sincere in your faith, be in God's word, develop a love for the Bible, learn to pray and commune with God, meditate on biblical truths, make much of the word of God and make much of the church. Be real. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be rebellious. Have a desire and a passion to be close to God and love them with all of your heart. Have a genuine faith. Let me ask you something. Do you really know him? I mean, do you know him, first of all, as Savior, to where you have come to the place in your life, so I turn to Jesus Christ in faith right here. I have done that. This is exactly where, when and where I was that I put my faith in Christ. Have genuine faith. But then I'm going to add to that faith, and I'm going to say this. Develop a love for the Lord. I mean, develop a love for the Lord. That's the kind of character that obviously we need in the church, is people that love the Lord. And so let me say it a second way, but kind of the same thing. Make Jesus the Lord of your life. You make a commitment like Daniel made in Daniel chapter 1. Said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to make Jesus the Lord of my life, and I'm going to live for him all the days of my life. And you ought to make that kind of commitment. And Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I might know him. Paul, you're the greatest, you're the great apostle to the Gentiles. You are one of the greatest church planters that's ever lived, and up to that point, the greatest church planter that had ever lived. You have done more for the God than anybody ever. You wrote more New Testament books than anybody. You wrote all the church epistles. And then Paul says, that I might know him. I mean, Paul wanted to really, really know him. Sixthly, and I mentioned this last week, wholesome purity. So I'm not going to say a lot about that. But your reputation will also be tried, tied to your purity. Never be loose. Never be undisciplined in your behavior. You men, treat all ladies with purity and respect. If you watch the news, you hear a lot about sexual harassment at the work sites. A lot of those are not true. They're fabricated. But a lot of them are true. Some of them are true. Any of them being true is too many. It's sad. It's an awful thing. Now, the other flip side of that is that you're almost afraid to even give a woman a compliment of any kind, lest she accuse you of sexual harassment in the world we're living today. It's kind of like having a negative effect in that way. But you treat ladies with purity and with respect. Now, there's six character traits for us who desire to be men of God to develop. Excellent in speech, show maturity in our behavior, practice selfless love. Let me back up on that one, to show maturity in our behavior. Our girls like to watch that show called The Carbonaro Effect. That guy's pretty talented, I got to tell you. But on that, so sometimes they'll say, turn over to see if that's on. So they'll turn over to see if it's on. And how many of you know who I'm talking about, The Carbonaro Effect? That's amazing, that guy. Anyway, he pulls some good jokes on a lot of people. And he's amazing. But there's another program on that same show. It's called Impractical Jokers. That is the stupidest show I've ever seen in my life. It is so immature and so full of nonsense, I can't even watch it. And you know who are the guys that are hosts? Adult men. It is this foolishness. I mean foolishness. I heard a guy say one time, you know, there comes a time when we stop laughing at immaturity. Okay, that show is really immature, but it's funny and it makes me laugh. It's foolish. I mean foolish. Anyway, that's my opinion on that show. I thought I'd throw that in there. Practice selfless love. Develop a good attitude. See the good in things and not bad. Be wholesome in purity and have genuine faith. A faith like Daniel's. I'll not defile myself. I don't care what the king says. I don't care what the politicians say. I don't care what's politically correct. I'm going to stand for the Lord no matter what. That was the kind of man Daniel was. And that's the kind of man I ought to be. And that's the kind of man all you guys out there ought to be. But I'll tell you also this, ladies, that's the kind of Christian you ought to be. See, this is good for all of us. Those are six good character traits as we develop to be men of God. Probably, I started with speech. Obviously, genuine faith has to come before it. But people have a hard time with that tongue. If you're here and you have a problem with your tongue, fix it. Ask God to fix it for you. If you're immature, if you're lazy or sluggard, was the Bible word we read today, if you have any of those issues in your life, you need to start growing and developing into becoming a person of the Lord. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we are so grateful and so appreciative of your love toward us. But along with your love, you do give us responsibilities. And we have a responsibility to mature, to grow in the Lord, to develop certain biblical, godly character traits. Now, we kind of mentioned six of them quickly. We had one particularly on purity last week anyway, so an additional five. Father, we need young men to grow in the Lord, to be men of God, to be people who will be unashamed and not compromise and stand true to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, just like Daniel stood true to God in his day. And while we're not an Old Testament prophet like Daniel was, he was a great man of God. And we can be men of God. God, help us to do that. And again, for those that might be a little bit off in some of the areas that we mentioned today, we pray in Jesus' name that the Spirit of God will bring conviction into their life. They would find a place of confession and repentance and a turning away and walking the way they ought to walk. Their conduct. So speak to hearts, whether it's in our speech or in our attitudes or in our actions. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, what's the Lord speaking to you about this morning? Is it your speech? Is it your attitude? Is it your actions? Develop godly character. Be the person of God that God wants you to be. And don't waver. Don't flinch. Be consistent. Be faithful. Love the Lord. Just love Him. If you don't have genuine faith, put your faith in Christ. All right, I got to show you guys something. I like cufflinks, shirts that wear cufflinks. I just like them. I don't know why. I'm a farm boy, but I like cufflinks. You see these cufflinks? Can you see that? You might need a microscope. I don't know. It's got 12. Anybody recognize what that is? It's the breastplate of righteousness. I bought those. I didn't buy them. My wife bought us, me those when we were in Israel. And the 12 things on there represent the 12 tribes of Israel. That's what those are. They're pretty cool, ain't they? Anyway, let's stand together. So if you'll see them, you'll know what they are. I almost wore my Israeli tie today, but I wear that a lot, so I didn't wear it today. Father, we are grateful to be in your house to learn of godly principles. And I suppose many people know all six. But they're good reminders to help us to stay true. Daniel is a great reminder of a man who stood true to you in a horrific circumstances in life. He never compromised, he never changed, consistently walked with you. And that's what we can do. We can be faithful, determined, committed, whatever word we can come up with, to stay true to you as Daniel did and as Paul did. And as you would have us to do as well. So as we grow in the Lord, help our young men to develop these traits, our young ladies as well, so that one day when those of us that are starting to get a little older are no longer the leaders, there are other godly people to just step right in and take over for us. As we try to teach them and train them, I pray they have a teachable spirit, a teachable attitude, and that they will learn these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's get ready for...